as we go into lesson number 5 on our Baptist history. I am going to use the book a little bit tonight. I'm going to do my best not to read, but I'm going to follow along. And tonight, last week we looked at the church. We looked at the importance of the church, and hopefully you got to see what a church is. And we learned about the Montanists and how Montanus and those that were preaching said what? We are combating the worldliness that's coming out of Alexandria and the new worldly system. And I told you last week, this is only 100 years in to our heritage. And isn't it amazing? Back then they were fighting for the old time religion. That's what they were saying. We don't want the new Christianity. We want the old Christianity. Well, they were doing that here. Okay? And that's something that good Christians have always been standing for. They don't want, once again, praise the Lord for lights and everything else. Aren't you glad we got air conditioning in here? Okay? Not, technology isn't the issue. But what we believe and what we hold to, good Christians have always said, we don't want the worldly Christianity, we want the old time. And we learned that last week. Now this week, I thought we would look at the second century, and that's going to be here from time 100 to 200, and there's several things that start to take place. As you get into, last week I told you about the third general persecution under Trajan and the Emperor Trajan from Rome. He started bad, then he backed off on it and he said, yeah, the secret meetings probably aren't that bad. There's a lot of women and kids and these people look pretty harmless. He backed off. When Marcus Aurelius came to the throne about 50 years later, became a Caesar in Rome, he started doing some horrible persecutions. He became emperor in 161, and he instituted new tortures that they had not seen before. After they would whip people before, many times they would take them to the Colosseum, and you got to understand, it wasn't just the Colosseum in Rome. There were Colosseums all throughout North Africa. There was Colosseums in, there was more than just the one in Rome. There were amphitheaters, there was entertainment centers everywhere. And before, whereas they would put the Christians into the Colosseum and release them to the thrill of the crowd, the animals, for them to, that was bloody enough. When Marcus Aurelius came to the throne, it will get worse, but he would whip them, have them publicly whipped until their bodies would fall apart. And that had not been done before. And he was, I think, all these emperors, as they would institute their persecutions against the Christians, it gets worse. I think they were demon-possessed, obviously. But Marcus Aurelius would have them whipped, literally, it said, until their sinews and their ligaments would separate. And then that would happen. Another thing Marcus Aurelius did that was for the Christians, once he declared, the gods are angry because Christianity is spreading, he would force them to walk over, it was sharp objects, and their feet would already be bloody, and the things that they went through in the Colosseum to the thrill of the crowd was absolutely horrific. And so Marcus Aurelius comes there. He's in power for 19 years, 161 to 180. During this time, it also is important to know that in Europe, in Asia Minor, persecution is breaking out, obviously, the closer you get to Rome, but every province is not under persecution. Every province is not, in other words, it's not bloodshed everywhere, it's wherever the governors want to enforce the decrees of the emperor. So there were some, the churches are spreading. They say by the start of the first century, there was around 300 churches. Keep in mind, John, the apostle, the one that penned 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in Revelation, he died, they say, about 93, 96 A.D. Well, when John died, remember I told you, before, when the apostles were alive, they always had somebody to talk to, right? They always had somebody that they could go to. Well, go ask John. He knew Jesus. He's over at Ephesus. And go ask Peter before he got his head cut off. Before he was crucified. So you've got these men that they can talk to. John dies, and now all of a sudden, all of Christianity, they say the first severe test of Christianity was, are you not going to hold to the book, or do you need somebody else telling you what God says? Keep in mind, the apostles die. The apostles die. Now, what are you going to hold to? Do you still want somebody? Look, when somebody leads you to the Lord, praise God. When somebody disciples you, praise God. But you know why they're doing it? You're supposed to get to the point where you can do it to somebody else. In other words, God uses people in our life to grow us and help us. But you're supposed to eventually grow to where you can pass on what somebody gave you. And that's what we're all supposed to be working at. In other words, the Lord has grown me to where I have the privilege and the honor of being a pastor of a church. There will be men in our church, not all the men, but there will be some men who will grow, and they will get called to preach in our church. And they will also get to do... All I'm trying to tell you is this, is the Bible is supposed to be our end authority. And when the last apostle died, they then started holding to, are we going to hold to what people said, or are we going to hold to the Bible? And a man named Papias came on the scene, and it's about 136, and he started saying, I talked to the apostles, and he made a booklet called, and he wrote a booklet called The Oracles of the Lord. And it was all based on tradition. And he said, well, I talked to the apostles. And Papias, it's amazing how many people lift up Papias, but he was stuck. He liked traditions better than he liked written words. Okay, well, God likes written words better than he likes spoken words. That's why God wrote his word. All right, so we can depend on it. Right? First Peter says, you have a more sure word of prophecy. You have a Bible in your hands. The reason I'm telling you that is this. Papias, he started saying, well, I talked to... He came up with weird stuff. Weird stuff in the oracles, and it was the first time somebody started deviating from the Bible. And he also, he didn't like the Apostle Paul. Can I tell you something? Every cult leader that I've ever talked with didn't like the Apostle Paul. When somebody says, I don't like Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, that's a sign they're a false teacher. False teachers don't like the Apostle Paul. You understand? They like, well, I don't hold to the writings of Paul. Well, Papias started that, and he was a Fruit Loop, and we don't hold to that. Papias was the first false teacher that came on the scene here. We'll call this the second century, okay? And then Papias comes along, and the Bible is starting to circulate. And I wish someday I'm going to put some maps up, and you just gotta I gotta do over here, you know, I got to kind of illustrate it now, but someday I'll put some maps up. But the Bible started with the Peshitta, and Greek is dying. You say, well, the whole New Testament's done in Greek. Greek is a dying language. It's the Roman Empire. What was the language of the Roman Empire? Does anybody know? Latin. And all of the historians say the moment somebody got a Bible, if it wasn't in Latin, it was translated on the spot. They would go from Greek right into Latin. And the Bible that we hold to, your King James Bible, has a 1,000-year lineage with the Italia Biblia. That was a Latin Bible that the Waldensians and the Paulicians and all those copied until we have now 5,000 manuscripts of it. Okay, so it's not Greek is dying, Latin's coming on, the Peshitta is becoming the Bible there, it's the Syriac, and of course, now this is in your book and you can read it. You can't study Baptist history without studying a little bit about the Word of God and the growth of the Word of God as God multiplied it. And so when this time frame happens here, when we get into this, Constantine is going to order some Bibles written from Jerome's Latin Vulgate. In Jerome's Latin Vulgate is where the Catholic Bible comes from. There has always been the Italia Biblia, the Good Bible, and Jerome's Latin Vulgate, the Catholic Bible, for several thousand years. In other words, I told you also, Christianity has always had what's the best Bible to use. The King James Bible issue has not been around just since the 1950s. It's an age-old thing. Do you have the right Word of God? Well, I can tell you this morning, I can tell you tonight, praise the Lord, if you got a King James Bible, you have a Bible that's not been played with. Okay? If you got any other version, you got a bad Bible. Okay? And there's a lot of study behind that, and I can answer more questions about that, but let's come back here. In this time frame, there are about 300 churches throughout Europe. And the first thing, of course, we heard about Papias, I told you, he starts the traditions over the Word of God, something that's spoken instead of something that's written. And Matthew 15 speaks, Jesus said, do never elevate tradition over the Word of God. And you can read that later, that's Matthew 15, we don't have time to look at that tonight. But Papias starts that, and then this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, spoken of in Revelation chapter 2, two times, God says, I hate this doctrine. What's the word nico mean? It means to rule. What's the word laitines mean? Where we get the word laity? The people. Okay? To rule the people. What does God hate? God hates when somebody, look, in our church, in a good church, does anybody remember from last week, what's the name of our type of church government? Our church is governed how? It's called a bishopric. That's a Bible term. That means the bishop, and bishop is supposed to be another word for pastor. Bishops, elder, and pastor are the same thing in your New Testament. When you get into the second century, they started using the word bishop for men who controlled more than one church, and then, of course, that's going to develop into the Catholic idea. But when you read your Bible, the word bishop is pastor. Okay? You say, why are you saying that? Well, as the first thing that started the Nicolaitans was everybody's into church planting and people are getting saved and churches would plant other churches, but they wouldn't let those churches go. And so the big church, as they would plant this church and plant this church, look, if we ever get the privilege of planting a church, we're supposed to let it turn into its own independent Baptist church. It's not supposed to be a satellite church. Do you understand? It's not supposed to be a church, which is what they're doing nowadays. They call them satellite churches. And it appeals to pastors. Wouldn't you like to have your own building up in Waldorf out of Gospel? This is what they say. Out of Gospelite Baptist Church, you buy a building and you have some of your men hold a service on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, and then all the money that they collect up there at that satellite church comes back here. And all the souls that they see saved up there in Waldorf at your satellite church come back here. And all the baptisms come back. That appeals to a pastor, but that's not a scriptural church. That's what they're doing nowadays. They're calling it, it's called the emergent church. And they're saying, we're the church with satellite churches. And they're not structured as a bishopric, like what we're talking about, like what I told you last week. All right, the reason that's important is this. As they're planning churches, this pastor instills a church here and a church here and then another church, and then they don't let go and they start calling themselves bishops. And then this word metropolitan starts coming out. A metropolitan in church history is someone who controlled more than one church. I'm not supposed to, look, I may have churches that I disagree with in the area, but it's none of my business what they do. If you don't like what's going on at the church, you're not there to change it. You go find a church that's preaching the Bible. Right? Right? God never calls a layperson or any person to change. The church is the way it is because the pastor is the way he is. Do you understand? Well, I'm going to go there and they need somebody to stand on the Bible in that church and make things right. If it's a corrupt church, it's that way because that's what the pastor believes. And the only way that church will change is when they get a new pastor. Normally when a church goes liberal and they get the bad music in it, and then the worldliness and all that stuff, they normally don't pull out of it. Well, here, back in the first thing that starts hitting is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And God says, I don't like it when one man tells another church what's supposed to happen. And Clement of Rome, they had some. Clement of Rome writes a letter to the church at Corinth, Corinthians, and he starts saying there's fornication going on in that church. And Clement in Rome is telling the church in Corinth to knock it off. And that starts, that's in church history, and we use that as an example to say it wasn't Clement's job to fix the church in Corinth. If they had fornication going on and sex outside of marriage happening in that church, it was that pastor's job to fix that, not Clement's of Rome. And we said that to say the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is where an outside force controls the church. That starts appearing, and metropolitans, pastors over bigger churches who like to control smaller churches, that starts coming on the scenes, and that's the first departure, that's the first error that starts happening, and that's why we take a stand against, that's why we know that we're an independent, autonomous Baptist church. We're a self-operating Baptist church. No other pastor is supposed to come to the church. Look, I like ideas. Brother Anderson was here. I take ideas from everybody, you know. When other visiting preachers come, I'll say, hey, what would you do? What would you, you know what I mean? But they don't come here and say, fix that and fix this and make that. And they don't do that. They're not supposed to. There's only two offices in our church. It's very important that you understand this. There's a pastor. There's deacons. We don't have any yet, but someday we will. Okay. There's pastor, deacons, and people. If there's anybody over the pastor in that church, then that church is unscriptural. And God says, I don't like that. And when you read Revelation chapter 2, and you read about the deed of the Nicolaitans, this doctrine starts creeping in. Then the government starts changing in the churches. And I told you that about the metropolitans. And God says it's supposed to be pastor, deacons, people. That's it in a scriptural church. There's not supposed to be an outside force running it. And as these errors start entering the church, all churches aren't this way, but it starts labeling them as the irregular churches. Now, baptismal regeneration starts coming on the scene also. Where does this come from? Well, first of all, you remember what I told you last week? Everybody didn't have a full copy of the Bible, right? You couldn't carry a whole Bible that was animal skin. All right, you couldn't even carry a whole New Testament. It was heavy. You had parts of the Bible. The Bible is going to be assembled in 150 A.D. In 150 A.D. Well, as people are looking at baptism, because some are starting to say, well, you know, this is the thinking. Well, there is a lot in the Bible about baptism. Well, if there's a lot in the Bible about baptism, then it must have something to do with salvation. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation, and you ought to know that. We go to a Baptist church, right? You ought to at least know about baptism. So let me take you on a little journey here, and I'm going to watch the time, and let's go on a little journey here. First of all, it would help you with baptism. Take your Bible, and would you go to, first of all, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number, and this is a famous passage here that we use. But watch this. Look at verse number 2. I'll just start reading at verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Okay, one thing that would help you understand baptism is, first of all, every time it says baptism in your Bible, it's not talking about water baptism. What is that baptism that you're reading there? I believe it's in verse 3, isn't it? That is salvation. That has nothing to do with the tank and the water. When you were baptized into Christ, What does the word baptism mean? It's very important that you understand that definition too. The definition of the word baptism means to completely immerse or bury or cover, right? So listen closely. Roma, it would help us, and I think you ought to understand this. When you read baptism in your Bible, it's not necessarily talking about water baptism. There's only one baptism, everybody. There's only one. All the other baptisms are because of the one. Do you understand? And the one baptism that I'm telling you about is when you got saved. It had nothing to do with the tank, but watch closely. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you were immersed or baptized or buried in Christ. Now read the verse. It has nothing to do with water baptism. Read verse 3, and here's, I know you're looking at it, and mine's up here. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Then it says, verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Therefore, like this baptism here is like when you're standing in the water, that's Jesus dying for you, going under the water, that's the death, and then the resurrection. This baptism is like or a picture of when you got saved. Do you understand? But when you got saved is the first baptism, and that's how come in Ephesians it says there's only one Lord and one baptism. And you're going, wait a second, isn't there the baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism and baptism? There's only one. And the baptism is when you were baptized in Christ. Then what'd you do? Well, hopefully you came forward in a church, and you made it public, and then we said, now that you've trusted Jesus and you've been, I don't want people getting confused up here, but I don't say, now that you've been baptized in Jesus, you need to go get baptized. Tilt what? No, we say, now that you've been saved, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and show everybody that you believe Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. Everybody understand? Let's look at another passage. It would help if when you read baptism in your Bible, you say, oh, that's talking, every time it says baptism, it's not talking about water baptism. Let's look at another one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. I'm just going to cover a couple of verses with you, and then we'll do the rest of the study here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. Ready? "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, everybody, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, when you're baptized in the water, that's not the Holy Spirit baptizing you. That verse says we're all baptized by one Spirit. That's when you were placed in, you were placed in Jesus when you got saved. All right? By one Spirit. Then, in other words, that verse there is not talking about the tank. When people read things in their Bible, how did baptismal regeneration come about? How did actually somebody stand up and say, you got to get baptized to get saved? Stupid things like lost people reading the Bible. Number two, when they would read it, they would say, oh, well, it says baptism, so it must be talking about the tank. No, it's not. More blood was shed over baptismal regeneration, and this is going to turn into baby baptism, because here's the thinking. Well, if there is a lot in the Bible, follow me now, if there is a lot in the Bible about it, then it must have something to do with salvation. Wrong. However, then this was the next thought. Well, babies die because of sin, and so if it saves you, then we need to baptize the babies, because the sooner they get saved, the better. So in just a couple of years, infant baptism is going to be established by law. In other words, you either get your baby baptized or we're going to kill you. How did that happen? And watch this. You know, we're in a Baptist church and we don't deal with baptizing babies because we know it's wrong. But do you realize almost, not all, but almost all other churches baptize babies? See, we don't live in that world, do we? We think, okay, Pastor, what's the big deal? What I'm trying to tell you is for several thousand years, a lot of churches, Lutherans still do it, Episcopalians still do it, Catholics definitely do it, all Protestants do it. Where did that come from? Nothing has been looked for more in church history than baptizing babies. And did you know for the first century, right here, watch this, for the first century and into the second, nobody was baptized except an adult. You can look at several of the accounts. It's in the Baptist history book, and it's got several accounts, but you could not get baptized until you showed proof that you were saved. And that meant you had to come to that small body. And keep in mind, the churches were small. If you're meeting in secret, you can't be huge. You can't have people guiding the parking, you know, down by the road. You know, if they're looking for you, if you're meeting at night, and they would meet and they would see people saved and they'd baptize, and then when the people got too big for that meeting, then they would branch off and they'd say, you four need to go meet at another place and start another church. Do you see how that was going? They didn't have big places. They didn't have big churches. And so as they're doing this, they're standing true. Okay, and then there are people that are getting wrapped up in baptismal regeneration because they're not reading their Bible right. I think part of them is that they're lost. No, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And baptismal regeneration, think about this just for a second. If people believe, when you take a baby and you see the mode of baptism starts to change. Clinical baptism, I don't know if you've ever heard of that. That starts coming on the scenes. It's an easy form of baptism, and they start saying, well, if somebody is sick and they need to get baptized and they can't get up off their couch, if they're a cripple, then we will practice effusion or pouring water on them. The word baptize means to bury, to immerse. It means to dip. You can't get away. It means to completely submerge. It doesn't mean to pour water upon. Watch this, everybody. You know what's beautiful about keeping baptism the way it's supposed to be? I'm so glad when I got saved that I didn't have Jesus sprinkled on me. I'm so glad when I got saved I didn't have Jesus poured on me. I'm so glad when I got saved I was immersed totally. I was buried in Christ. And that's where I am today. And if you're saved, you're completely immersed or baptized in Christ. And that's what the tank is supposed to picture. Now, they change the mode and they start pouring water because it's easier. We're Baptists. We don't think if you get saved that you need to hurry up and get baptized. Oh, you're an invalid and you can't move? Well, here, give me a pitcher of water. Yeah. I hate wet pillows. You ever had somebody put water on you trying to get you out? Just the thought of somebody dumping water on me while I'm sleeping. I've done that to teenagers when they wouldn't get up when I told them to get up. Amen. clinical baptism came about because it was convenient. That doesn't start happening until the second century. So the mode starts changing. Well, we'll pour water on you. That's what they do in some churches nowadays. You say, I didn't know it was a Bible issue. It's a big Bible issue. There's a lot of doctrine behind it. And watch this. If you baptize wrong, if you sprinkle, or if you pour water, you're not picturing salvation right. You're not picturing salvation. Or if it's really dry and you use a wet rag. Okay, that was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay, are you with me? Are you standing by? Here, baptismal regeneration. The teaching that you have to get baptized to get regenerated or saved comes on the scene and they start hinting at it. The first baby, there is no baby baptized in history. In history. And you say, who'd you read about that? In your Baptist history book, there's a whole page of nothing but pedo-Baptists. You know what a pedo-Baptist is? Pedo, child, someone who baptizes babies. All five of the historians that they're quoting baptize babies. And they're saying, as we read it, the first baby didn't get baptized until 370 A.D. in North Africa. 370 A.D. Basically, 300 years. And they say nothing has been looked for more in history than, it's not in the Bible. You know it's not in the Bible. Why in the world would you baptize an infant? Let me describe to you one more time. Baptism, when you take a baby and you baptize a baby, and oh, it's such a precious... I'm all for praying for babies and children and all that, and have, you know, if you want a baby dedication, I don't have a problem with that. Dedicate the baby to the Lord. Hannah did, you know, in 1 Samuel. This child has been lent to me for... I don't have a problem with that. But when they baptize a baby, and then they're saying this saves it. That's like forcing somebody to get saved. We don't do that. We don't do forced salvation. Do you understand? Here, Jesus died for you. You're on your way to hell. You need to get saved. Do you want to trust Him? That's your choice. But we don't make people get saved. And later on, as the Dark Ages continues, this and infant baptism would become the symbol of citizenship. And if you don't get your baby baptized in the Dark Ages, it must be because you don't want to be part of us, and we'll kill you for that. And that's why, see, praise God for America, but to refuse your baby to get baptized, they'd hunt you down. Look, with us, praise God for America, I hope you follow the Lord and believers' baptism since you've been saved. But nobody's coming after you. But do you realize to follow the Lord and believers' baptism was the death mark for over 1,000 years? You were baptized as a baby, right? You were raised in the Catholic Church. They couldn't stand it when the people... That's why they called us the Anna or the again baptizers. They were already baptized as a baby. No. You're a false church. We're a false church. We'll kill you for that. And they did. And baptismal regeneration, this teaching that baptism saves, ended up being probably... This one would develop into baby baptism, and these two doctrines would take more lives, more people would be killed in the next 1,500 years than over any other false... There'll be other false teachings, but that was it. You either got rebaptized or there. Shall we look at one more? I'd like you to go to Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians chapter 3, and then we'll start the... I'll start you on the lesson here. Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse number... Okay. We'll get this set up here in just a second. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 27. And really look at verse number 26. Ready? Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So that tells you how to get saved. Ready? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's another spot where baptism is not water baptism. When you were baptized in Christ, immersed in Christ, that was the day you got saved and you were buried in Christ and you put Him on. Now you have Him available to you. But that verse right there is not talking about anything to do with water baptism. It's talking about when you got saved. All right, let's look at one verse. I tell you what, let's look at two verses here that we do use to show water baptism. Go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew chapter 28. I could cover a lot more with you, but I want you to... Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That is water baptism. Teaching them, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's where you teach them how to get saved. Then they follow the Lord in believers' baptism. That is water baptism. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Let's look at another one that is water baptism. Acts 2:41. Ready? And it says here, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they gladly received his word, they got saved, and were what? Baptized. That's water baptism. And there were added unto them, who's them? That's the church in Jerusalem. They were added, so that's where we get that verse right there, is where we say, look, if you want to be a member of a local New Testament church, you need to be saved, gladly receive his word, and get baptized, and then you can get added to us. You understand? You can be added to us as a church. Let's look at one more, and then I'll start this. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse number 14. Ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. This is the Apostle Paul. God's using him to say, I didn't baptize anybody by water except two men. Watch this, verse 15. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, verse 17 is a very powerful verse, and you ought to see it, you ought to know it, but watch this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, everybody, stop just for a second. First, all that's talking about baptism, that's water baptism. How do you know water baptism doesn't save? How do you know? Because the greatest Christian said, God didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel. The gospel is what gets people saved, not baptism. You're telling me if baptism saves, Paul would have been a baptizing dude. he would have, no, he didn't. He said, I only baptized a few people. He said, God didn't send me to baptize. God said, he sent me to preach the gospel, because preaching the gospel is what gets people saved. Okay? So, I'm positive, I know that this is a false teaching. Now, I would like we're going to look at tonight, I wanted to look at baptism. And if we go to a Baptist church, you ought to understand baptism. You ought to understand, watch this, you ought to understand your baptism. Unto what were you baptized? That's Acts chapter 19. That's the question. Unto what were you baptized? So I'm going to take you on a journey. I can give you this. This PowerPoint is on my website. You can download it. Okay, it's called Number 2 Baptism. Okay? If you want me to print it off for you so you can do the Bible study slower, because I'm going to go real fast, then, well, my goodness, ask me for it and I'll give it to you. But I would think as a Christian, this thing that becomes the death knell to us, I would think you'd want to understand it, and especially since you've been saved. Okay? Now, I'm going to shut these lights off here. Okay? Then watch this. What is baptism? And let's, where's Jeremiah? Jeremiah? Okay. I got to watch my kids too. Oh man! I want that invitation CD ready, because I don't think Mrs. Bell had to go home. Okay, What is baptism? I'm going to go through this very quickly. This is just 12 slides, everybody, so hang in there, and we should be out of here by midnight. Okay, never mind. Let me just stay with me, and we're not going to look up every scripture on the screen, but there is a lot of Bible behind what I'm getting ready to give you. Do you understand? Hang in there. Ready? As a Baptist, you ought to understand the doctrine of baptism. What is baptism? It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism is the first step of obedience after one believes. Okay, it's the first thing you do once you get saved. These answers are fine, and I teach these, but doctrinally there remains a lot more to be said. Jeremiah Jeter said, "No man," this is a Baptist preacher from the 1800s, "no man can intelligently and candidly read the New Testament without perceiving that baptism is of sole import and designed to exert a momentous influence in the kingdom of Christ." In other words, Jeremiah Jeter, he didn't believe it saved you. He said, but baptism's pretty important. Don't undermine it either. All right? Baptism is what? First of all, it's a command. Those verses tell us that. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Acts 10, 48. It is a command of God to get baptized after you get saved. Number next, baptism is to always be done after salvation. Plenty of verses. Nowhere in the Bible did anybody get baptized before they were saved. Nowhere. Baptism is always after you get saved. Plenty of verses to support that. What else is baptism? It's done by immersion, and I've already told you that. There's verses that say they went down into the water and came out of the water. Okay? That's regular baptism. It's always by immersion. It's also to be done immediately, as soon as you can when you get saved. Supposed to be done. In other words, you're not supposed to, look, we don't do, when you get saved around here, we don't have you take a 6-month Bible test to see if you're really saved. Did you know some churches do? We don't do that. Do you know why? Because it says in Acts 2:41, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them." I believe it teaches in the Bible, no, when you get saved, the next thing you're supposed to do is get baptized. And the reason is, it's a matter of obedience. When you're told as a child to take out the trash, you don't say, why? You take out the trash. If you say why at the wrong time, it's backtalk. Right? You can take out the trash and then come back in and say, why did you have me do that? There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't ask why before you obey. Baptism is a matter of obedience, and there's a lot to learn about it. We can teach you about it, but it should be done immediately. In the same day, in Acts 16, it's done the same hour after they get saved. What is baptism? Are you ready? This is in your book, so hang on. Baptism is a specific act to be administered by a specific body to persons professing specific qualifications for the profession of specific truths. It is a specific act. It is immersion. If it is not immersion, then it wasn't real baptism. It is to be administered by a specific body. It is to be administered by a Baptist church. Where do we get that? That's not bad thinking. The title Baptist comes from who? God. It comes from the Bible. That's the title God gave John. And the authority to baptize. Do you all realize John would never been baptized? Didn't he look at Jesus and say, I have need to be baptized. I've never been baptized. I'd rather be baptized by you. Remember when he told the Savior that? I have need to be baptized of you. John had never been baptized. Where did he get his authority to baptize? John, Matthew 21. He got it from God. There is something in the title Baptist. I didn't say all Baptists are good. I know liberal Baptists. But Baptist is pretty important. And for somebody to say, oh, Baptist doesn't matter, careful. It is a Bible word. To persons professing specific qualifications. What's the qualification for baptism? You have to trust Jesus as your Savior. If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're taking a nice bath, and I hope the water's warm. I hope you're not doing it in a creek somewhere. All right? But qualification is you better be saved. That's according to the Bible. And for the profession of specific truths, it doesn't save you, but it shows you believe Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. Profession of specific truths. Ready? When one of these properties is wanting, in other words, if it does not match this whole definition, the transaction or what you did is null and void. Unless the ordinances are observed as Christ commanded, they are not kept, but they are perverted. Remember what I told you last time we had Lord's Supper? When you come into the church, what's the first thing you see? The Lord's Supper table, right? When we take the Lord's Supper and the bread and the juice, we're picturing what? Jesus' death. Then what's the next ordinance you see? The baptism's right, baptistry's right there. What's the baptistry picture? This picture's the death. What's that picture? The burial and the resurrection. Put the ordinances together and you have the whole gospel. What's the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. The ordinances are supposed to be kept as Jesus gave them. That's why we don't use wine. We use grape juice. You use wine, you pervert what Jesus gave us. No, it's not supposed to be real wine. It's supposed to be grape juice. Why? Because there was no leaven in that blood. That was God's blood. Leaven's a picture of sin in the Bible, right? Okay, here we go. J.R. Graves said that. Baptism requires the proper candidate. Got to be saved. Biblically, baptism is always of believers. Clearest and best example is the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. All right, and I wish we had time to look at it. Never in the passages of the Word of God is anyone baptized before they're saved. I already told you that. Never is an infant baptized. Never is anyone coerced into being baptized or tricked. You know what I mean? Hey, if you come to church, we'll give you $10. Where's the $10? It's at the bottom of the tank. Never mind. Okay. Nobody's tricked into the baptism. You're supposed to know what you're doing. I got saved, now I'm following the Lord in believer's baptism. Okay? Next, never is anyone in the Bible born again or saved by their baptism. Okay? Baptism requires the proper mode. That mode is, never in the Bible, is any mode of baptism used other than immersion. Two examples, when Jesus was baptized, Matthew chapter 3, and when Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip baptized him in Acts chapter 8, they both went down into the water. You wouldn't do that if you were sprinkling, okay? Baptism is a demonstration of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Baptism, it requires a proper administration. The responsibility of ministering baptism was given to the local church by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to always be done in the local New Testament church. It's not something you do at camp, and it's not something you do in your backyard when you have a warm and fuzzy feeling after a Bible study. It's to be done by the church. You'd be shocked at how many people do that. Where were you baptized? Oh, in a bathtub. Yeah. Where'd you get that? Well, I was just reading the Bible. I just felt like I need to get baptized. So it's to be done. There's so much cuckoo out there. It's because of the internet junk. You understand? In the Bible, okay, it's to be done by the local church. There's a reason we do what we do. If you've been baptized here, who gets in the water first? I do. The person getting baptized doesn't get in first. How come? Because the authority, Jesus, we're following His example. He was first baptized and wasn't washed away His sins. Then we go. Right? All right. Just little things. Little things like that. We try to pull it as much as we can from the Scripture. Here we go. An ordinance is a picture or object lesson that teaches doctrine. It's a physical picture of a spiritual truth. And I just showed you that with the two ordinances that we've got. Baptism, ready? Requires the administration. Jesus did not baptize. John 4, 1 through 3 says that. The Apostle Paul rarely baptized. We just looked at that scripture. Okay, why? Because baptism is to be performed by the pastor of a church. As Paul was planting churches, he would baptize converts to help establish that church. And then he would move on. Okay, and you can read Acts chapter 16 and things like that. Three key words to explain baptism and then we'll be done. Are you all ready? Everybody still with me? Just a few more to go. Three words. First is obedience. I told you that. Baptism is obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we do it? Because Jesus said to, that's why. Okay? Why do you get baptized? Not because you're going to go to hell, but because you want to do what the Lord told you to do. Next, baptism should be one of the first acts of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when somebody says so-and-so isn't growing in the Lord, I always ask this question. Have they been baptized since they've been saved? Well, you can't take the fifth step until you take the first step. So you get saved, then you get baptized, right? Then you become a member of the local church. And you know what I mean? There's steps in growth. You don't skip steps and bounce all over the staircase. You might fall down. Examples. And we give you some examples there. And once again, I wish we had time to go through these, but watch. Obedience, then identification. Listen very closely to this. When you get baptized, we identify with Jesus Christ, first of all. The Holy Spirit identified with Jesus when He was baptized. The Father said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He identified with Christ. Christ identified with us at His baptism, foretelling His death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of our sins. Okay? Then, watch. We identify with that body of doctrine. Jesus requested baptism from John the Baptist to identify with John's message, his body of doctrine. Okay, everybody think with me just for a second. If John hadn't been baptized, he wasn't. Could Jesus have gotten baptized by anybody? Right. Anybody He gave authority to, right? John the Baptist wasn't baptized. Jesus didn't have to walk 40 miles to go see John the Baptist to get baptized. He did it to associate what? With what John was preaching. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Free salvation. He did it to identify with John's doctrine. Okay? Very important that you understand that. The followers of John were identified in Scripture as His disciples. Matthew 9:14. Matthew 11:2 and Luke 11:1. How did these men become John's disciples? Through baptism. Because John baptized them. Baptism identifies us with a body of doctrine. Stay with me, because we're almost done. We identify with a local church. So we identify when we're baptized with Jesus, the body of doctrine, and with a local church. Okay? That's what happens when we're baptized. Now, I'm pulling this from Scripture, and I'm turning it into this. Just stick with me here. Ready? We identify with Jesus, the body of doctrine, and the local church. A local church and that church's doctrine. You would want to identify with proper biblical teaching on eternal security. You would want to identify with proper biblical teaching on salvation. That's why if you were baptized in a church that teaches you're saved by baptism, you say, "Well, no, I was saved and then I was baptized." You identify yourself with what that church teaches. What church were you baptized in? All I'm asking you is this. What did they believe? Watch this. Don't take it too far. You say, "Well, the church I was baptized in was good doctrinally, but now they've went liberal and now they believe bad." I'm not talking that. At the time you were baptized in that church, what did they believe? Your baptism identifies you with the doctrine of that church. Do you understand? I'm pulling this from John's baptism. We rebaptize because the former baptism wasn't administered properly, or the church that administered the baptism espoused false doctrine. If you were baptized by immersion, see, nobody asks these questions now. When somebody comes forward to join a church, I've watched this over and over again in a Baptist church. Nobody likes pushing the issue. This is all they ask. Have you been saved? Have you been baptized by immersion? Good. No more questions. Don't touch it. If you were baptized in a Pentecostal church, do you know Pentecostals believe you can lose your salvation? Do you want to identify with that doctrine? Somebody said, "Well, I was baptized in a Southern Baptist church." Did you know the Southern Baptist church have an unscriptural church? I just tried to describe it with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans tonight. Remember? Pastor, deacons, people. If you got baptized in a Southern Baptist church, that means that church is not scriptural. I didn't say the people weren't sweet. I know a lot of sweet Southern Baptists, okay? I know a lot of sweet. But their church isn't scriptural. Do you want to identify with what that church is? That is why we rebaptize. Not because we think we're the only ones that can do it. It's very important that everybody understands this, because this little thing that I'm teaching you tonight that we're ending on is a real hot card in this area. I'm amazed at how many people don't know it. I've been asked this question as a pastor since I've been here a year and a half, more than I've been asked any other question. Why do you rebaptize? Your church doesn't rebaptize, does it? I was like, why would you ask that? My question, I don't answer the question. I know it's rude to answer a question with a question. This is my question when somebody says that. Does your church rebaptize people? I always say, what do you believe about the local church? And I normally find out that they're off on it. And then we don't even go any further. I was like, there's some other things you need to understand before you understand this. Then I'm not a heretic. You understand? But why do we rebaptize? Because we want to identify with that church that we were baptized in and what they believe. Where did you get that from? I got that from when Jesus was baptized by John. He walked 40 miles to identify with John the Baptist and his doctrine. Okay? Here we go. Ready? Obedience. So, identification. Obedience, identification, three words to explain baptism, and finally, we're all done, ready? Submission. What does baptism mean? It means submission. How? It's his submission to Christ and his purpose for the believer's life. It also shows, baptism shows his submission to the local church and its authority in his life. And then there's some verses there that talk about the authority. Look, I wish more people... I love going through this Bible study. I have no problem with it. You understand? But a lot of people, submission. Yeah. Look, I'm not looking to control your life. But when I preach, it's for you. I pray before I prepare the message, dear God, give me what they need. And yeah, it is supposed to be authoritative. It's not supposed to be a friendly family chat. I'm trying to give you Bible to help you. And I wish people understood that when they came to church. I'm coming to get food for my soul from the Word of God. And the pastor is the authority. Now, I'm not trying to control anybody's life, but as much as I am the authority over the church. And there is a submission factor that says, you know what, if he preaches against rock music and he's coming from the Bible, then maybe I need to change that. Right? Versus this. Who does he think he is? Do you know how many times I've heard that? Who do you think you are? I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm preaching the book. Amen. I didn't write it. I just preach it. When the pastor gets up and says, you shouldn't be cussing. God says, control what comes out of your mouth. Then this statement should not come. If people understood this, then they wouldn't say, oh, I don't cuss that much. It's not that bad. Three words to identify baptism when you're baptized. Obedience, identification, and submission. Are we all... We're done. Glory to God. We didn't finish early. We didn't have to cut it off early, okay? Here's what we'll do, all right? We've been looking at the time, and y'all have been listening. Wonderful. I hope tonight we hit the second century. In the second century, there's a lot that takes place. In your book, it goes into it on all of the authority and the historical stuff behind it. I didn't want to read to you tonight. I don't want to do that when I'm up here. But I think you've been given enough tonight to think and pray about. Amen? And as a Baptist, you ought to know baptism. And it shouldn't be so dorked up that you think it's something that saves. But you should understand it. You should understand it scripturally from the Bible. Let's pray. Father,